We're going to turn, please, in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And our text for this evening is found in the verse 23. Words that we're all very familiar with. Every time we have the Lord's table, these words are read. 1 Corinthians 11. And the verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider his truth together this evening. May the Lord fix our minds upon the very thing that is before us. And we pray that the Lord will give us grace to overcome distractions, and that in this time our focus will indeed be upon the word before us. Our gracious Father, we ask that help will be given this evening. Oh Lord, we pray that the scriptures will come with freshness to our hearts, that we will be built up through them. And, O Lord, we do pray that there will be a word in season to each one gathered in tonight and to all that will listen to this message. O Lord, we pray that even as we make preparation to come to the table next Lord's Day, we pray that even this message will be a means in preparation to that end. Give that needed help of the Holy Spirit, we pray, in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Every word in Scripture is important. There are no wasted words in the Bible. If we are to read any secular book, or even sometimes Christian books, it would be fine for us to skip over certain words, and we will be nonetheless off for having done that. And yet in the Word of God, there is this difference, where there is no word there by mistake or coincidence. The Lord has so ordered his word that every word is something for us. And that principle is certainly very clear in this verse 23. Where we have this little detail, the night in which he was betrayed. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night or the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, when we hear those words of institution at the table, our attention, understandably, is brought to this detail, the Lord took the bread. Because, of course, the table, that's what happens. We take the bread. Our attention is brought to the words that follow. The Lord took the cup, and there was to be the drinking of the cup. And yet these words, the night in which he was betrayed, are significant. These words have something for us to glean from and consider. The very night that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was the night in which he addressed the matter of his betrayal in the upper room. He talked about it. The very night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper was the night that Judas went finally to the Jewish leaders and led them with the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest our Lord. The very night that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, that Passover night, was the night that the Lord was betrayed. Was the night that the kiss of betrayal was upon our Lord's lovely face. The night in which he was arrested. As Paul writes, under inspiration then, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And though Paul was not there on that night, the Lord has taught him. And as Paul records these words of institution, take, eat, this is my body, and so on. Under inspiration, Paul records, this was the night that our Lord was betrayed. And isn't it true then that Paul is showing us that when we come to the table, we are not only to think about the cross. Now, evidently, our minds are going to be and should be filled with the cross. But we are to think about the passion, as it's often referred to, in this wider context. We're to think about the betrayal. We're to think about the arrest. We're to think about the agony in the garden. We're to think about the trial. Then we are to think of the cross. And I think what we have before us then in these words of Paul, the night in which he was betrayed, are words that are full of practical truth. And I look to the Lord for help then, that the message will be practical and helpful to that end. For when we come to the table, we remember our Lord's death. As we saw a number of weeks back, there is to be this showing forth. But we also are to remember the horror of what it was for our Savior to be betrayed. One of his own. In the sense that Judas was one of the 12. One of those that had followed him. One of those that had preached, one of those that had done things in the Lord's name, and yet he would betray him. I've entitled the message then, Remembering the Betrayal Night at the Table. I want to say, first of all, that this remembering reminds us of the darkness of our Lord's passion. It reminds us of the darkness of our Lord's passion. For as we think of these words, the night in which he was betrayed, I think our minds should go to two places in particular. First of all, to the upper room. For it was in the upper room that the Lord spoke very clearly on this matter of the betrayal. One of you shall betray me. One that is sitting here. One of you shall betray me. And then the second place was the garden where he actually was betrayed. So to go back to the upper room, the Lord had said, one of you shall betray me. The one to whom I give the sup. So there would be this dipping in a sauce, and the Lord then would hand it to the one that was going to betray the Lord. Now as the Lord spoke those words, Judas, of course, immediately should have revealed his identity. But he kept up the pretense. And as the disciples in amazement were saying, Lord, is it I? Could I be guilty of doing such an awful thing? As they went from the chiefest to the lowest, when it came to Judas, even Judas said, knowing it was him, Judas said, is it I? The Lord, of course, then handed the sup. Yes, it was Judas. In John's account of the upper room scene, in John 13, 27, we read these very solemn and significant words. After the sup, Satan entered into him. After the sup was received, Satan took control of Judas in a very particular and definite way. And then we have another detail that I want to draw to your attention, the verse 30 of that chapter, John 13, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And it was night. And we could say that those words are another illustration of that principle that I mentioned at the beginning. There's no words in the Bible by accident. And I believe when John wrote those words, he went out, it was night. John is not only saying that it was dark, but Judas went out to his doom. There was no going back. The devil had him. But it was on that very night that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, in relation to this, sometimes the question is asked, quite rightly, was Judas present for the institution of the Lord's Supper? So, did Judas partake of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper? So, we know that he was there at the beginning of this Passover evening. We know that he was not there for the sermon part. So, John describes for us that discourse, that sermon that was preached in the upper room. John, beginning in John 13, John 14 through to 16. Judas was not there for that sermon. But the question is, was he there for the breaking of bread, as we often refer to it as the Lord's Supper itself? There were three vital things that took place there. There was the sop, and then there was the bread and wine of the elements of the Lord's table. And the reason why this question is asked, was Judas present, is because Matthew and Mark give a different order of events than Luke. Now, evidently, one of them is not giving it in chronological order. So Matthew and Mark, they speak of it in this order: sup, given to Judas, and then the bread and the wine. And if Matthew and Mark are given a chronological order, and I believe that they are, so if Matthew and Mark are given a chronological order, Judas did not receive the elements, and I'll explain in a moment or two why we could be sure of that. On the other hand, Luke puts it in this order: there was the bread and the wine and the sop. So if Luke's order is right, and I don't think that Luke is setting it in chronological order, but if Luke's order is right in terms of time, then Judas would have received the elements. Luke, I believe, gathers his details according to theme. And so in Luke's account, he talks about two inquiries among themselves. And Luke puts those side by side. So the first inquiry was, which of us could betray him? The second inquiry among themselves is, who is the greatest? And so Luke puts those two together. Now, coming back then into this question of order, in John's Gospel, John does not give us the words of institution. So John gives us the sup account, the exposure of Judas, and then John moves into the account of the sermon. And I think that's significant because it shows us that while the table has a very, very important part in the role of the local church, and we're never to undermine that, it does not take precedence over the preaching of the word. Otherwise, surely John would also have recorded it. But the detail that I want to bring your attention to is John 13, verse 30. He then, that is Judas Iscariot, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. And so, as I've said, if Matthew and Mark's order is chronological, then what happened was the sop was given to Judas. Judas went out. And then the Lord's Supper was instituted in the absence of Judas, which I believe makes sense, given that the Lord was speaking of what he was going to do for the disciples. But the important matter before us is this, that Satan had entered into Judas in that upper room scene. And as Judas went out then, the powers of darkness were operating. And what was taking place was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Remember that very important prophecy right at the beginning of the Bible, where the Lord in the garden addressed Satan, warning him of what lay ahead. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And while that verse in part describes the conflict that there is right through the Old Testament, there's this very important fulfillment then on this betrayal night. For the Lord Jesus is about to lift his foot to crush Satan's head, Jesus being the seed of the woman. But the devil will lift his heel to seek to crush Christ's heel. There is there a great prophecy of conflict. And this betrayal night was a night of conflict. A conflict that we cannot fully, in our minds, understand and grasp. This conflict between darkness and light, conflict between evil and good. And the conflict then was so evident in the agony of the garden. Remember how the Lord sweat, as it were, those drops of blood. There was this deep agony of soul. Remember how in the garden the Lord saw the cup. He saw all that lay before him in being made sin for us. He saw the violence, as it were, of this conflict between heaven and hell. When Paul then tells us the Lord instituted the supper on the night of the betrayal, as we hear those words at the table, we are to think of the darkness of the Lord's passion. We are to think of the deepness of the Lord's agony that he went through. And so Paul says, this was the night in which the Lord was betrayed, and yet he took the bread and said, "This is my body given for you. This cup, it is my blood shed for you." Why did the Lord endure Gethsemane? Why did the Lord endure the trial and the crucifixion itself? It was all love. It was love. Surely we are to sense that when we come to the table, that we come and we don't even sense as we ought to the deepness of what our Lord went through. Surely that ought to be part of our lamentation as we come to the table. Here I am and I have a heart of thankfulness, and yet my heart is not thankful enough. I have a heart of deep appreciation for what the Lord has done for me, and yet not appreciative enough, because I cannot fully comprehend the darkness of that betrayal night. These words remind us of the darkness of the Lord's passion, but they also remind us of the payment on the night of the betrayal. For remember, for Judas's deed of leading the Jewish leaders and the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, then putting his lips on the face of Jesus Christ, the payment for Judas was 30 pieces of silver. That was the payment to him. And yet what a price Judas paid. He lost his own soul. Judas went to his own place, we read in Acts chapter 1. And so there was a payment made to Judas. The money didn't jingle in his pockets for very long. None of it was ever spent. He was able to cast it down before those men, though they did not want to receive it. As we think of that payment, doesn't it direct us to an effective payment? The payment that Christ made. And on that night of the betrayal, the Lord saw the payment that he was to make. And so on this betrayal night, he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. This is the price. This is my blood shed for you. This is the price." And so as we think of that betrayal night, and we think of the 30 pieces of silver, our minds are to go to the real payment, the precious payment, payment made for us, the payment for our redemption. And again then, as we come to the table, isn't that to be uttermost in our thoughts and even in our preparation for coming to the table? And may we, in this incoming week, as we make preparation for coming to the table next Lord's Day morning, have this continually in our thoughts and minds. There was a price paid. The body broken for me. The blood shed for me. But I want to come with you then and see, thirdly, that we see here in these words concerning the betrayal night, that there is to be sustaining through opposition and trials. There's to be sustaining through opposition and trials. For I want you to think of this. The Lord, at the very time that he instituted the supper, knew everything about what Judas was scheming. Now, at the time, the disciples didn't know. Remember how they had been trying to think of it in their minds, and they thought of something to do with the money, because Judas was the treasurer. That's how much they trusted him. And so they thought of something to do with the money. They had no idea of the depths of depravity that Judas had gone to. But the Lord knew. And that night, as the Lord knew that this one who had followed him
for those 3 years and more. The one that had pretended for 3 years and more was about to fulfill this ghastly deed. And yet the Lord was comforted, I believe, in the upper room. The Lord was comforted in the prospect that would flow from his own death, the accomplishment that would flow from his own death. Yes, it was true that Judas had lifted up his heel against him. And yet Christ knew that though Satan was working against him, that there was victory. That as the blood would be shed for his people, a people would be redeemed. Sin and death and hell would be defeated. And so I suggest to you that on this night, as the Lord knew exactly what Judas was scheming, that the Lord comforted himself in the fruit of his own death, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so right here in the upper room, he was testifying of his death to come. But the Lord didn't institute the supper for himself. The Lord instituted the supper for the disciples and you and me. And so I want you to think of the words in that way. The night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Isn't it emphasizing to us that Judas would not be the last unfaithful one? Sadly, there would be a line of Judases. Judas was a hypocrite. The word hypocrite has the idea of having a mask on. Not that you are hypocrites, but it has the idea of having a mask on. For over 3 years, Judas had a mask on. And it was very convincing. It seems that that mask didn't begin to slip off his nose until that scene in Bethany. Do you think of the audacity of Judas? In that upper room scene, Judas had already been to the chief priests and negotiated with them. In that upper room scene, Judas had already agreed for the 30 pieces of silver. And yet he came to celebrate the Passover with the Lord. Can you imagine the audacity of that? The gross hypocrisy of it. How daring it was. How wounding. The Lord saw right to the very heart of it. The Lord exposed it. As the Lord looked into the eyes of these 11 disciples who were converted, the Lord knew that though Judas would be gone, that there would be others, tragically, that would follow in his footsteps. The Lord knew that the church would encounter the hypocrites. And down through church history, there have been those who have had the audacity of Judas to be pretenders and to come to the very table of the Lord. And is there anything more wounding in the work of God than when someone has professed the Lord's name, when someone perhaps has been a preacher of the Word of God, but then have exposed themselves as a hypocrite? Is there anything that wounds God's people more than for one to have stood in the pulpit and then to have cast off his testimony entirely and walked away? That grieves God's people, I think, like nothing else. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord in love gave us the table that we might be comforted. Because as we think of that, if that is the worst thing that faces the Church of Christ, and I believe it is, but if that is the worst thing that faces the local church, the Lord gives us the comfort. For when we come to the table, we're not so much thinking about who all is present. We're not so much thinking about who used to be here and has now made shipwreck. But our thoughts are to be filled with Christ. His body broken for me. His blood shed for me. And so then Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And of course there were a great number that are included in that contradiction, that opposition, that hostility. But if we think of Judas tonight in particular, consider our Lord who endured that hostility and opposition of Judas, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's not to consider those that brought the hostility and opposition. It's consider him, consider Christ. Consider him that endured. And so then, the writer there is saying, as we consider him, not just at the table, but very especially as we consider him at the table, we are enabled then to persevere and endure. Consider him that endured such contradiction. The attack of Judas did not bring Christ's defeat. Praise God. Christ won the victory over Satan and sin and hell and death. Let us rejoice tonight that the Lord knows all about the dark times that the work of God passes through. The Lord knows those disappointments that come in the work of God. In the last couple of years, internationally, there seem to be a number of well-known names that have apostatized. The Lord knows all about it. And the Lord knew all about it before it ever took place. We were surprised. But it hasn't taken the Lord by surprise. The Lord at the table was teaching his disciples, don't so much worry about Judas. Keep your eyes on the cross. I think we can also take comfort here in saying that the Lord is sovereign over all things. The Lord did not force Judas to do what he did. Judas did that deed because he delighted in it. And yet, and here's something of a mystery, Judas was fulfilling the purpose. For remember, Christ was to die on the cross. You see, there was that, at that particular time, this great dilemma, as it were. The Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus. But it was the feast time. Jesus was there in Jerusalem. In that sense, they could arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd. They thought there would be an uproar. So they wanted to arrest him at that time, but they were afraid. And so they said, we're not going to do it at the feast itself. And yet, God's word said, Jesus must die at this feast in order to fulfill the type that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so how was it then that Jesus did die at the feast? It's because of Judas. Judas went to the chief priests and he said, I can help you. You're not able to arrest the Lord during the day when he's in the temple, but I can lead you to where he is in the darkness and the crowds won't know anything about it. Satan was at work there. But Satan was not omnipresent. And Satan was not omnipotent. The Lord was in control of all things. The Passover lamb would be slain. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was working out all things to his glory. And again, as we think of disappointments in the work of God, whether they be to that extreme that I've mentioned tonight or something lesser, the Lord is sovereign over all things. And no attack in the work of God takes the sovereign Lord by surprise. The Lord will have his work to endure. And he has given us the table then as a gift, that we will endure right until the Lord comes again. And so that brings me back to the message that I preached at the beginning of this section of the series on the Lord's Supper. We do it till he come. The opposition will continue till he come. And so we observe the Lord's table until he come. Or to put it in this way, we observe it until there's no more Judases. We observe it until there's no more betrayals. We observe it until there is no more disappointments. George Rawson, in his communion hymn, every verse ends with the words, until he come. In verse 4 of that hymn, it says, thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite by one blessed chain of loving right until he come. And so he speaks of this dark betrayal night. And then in verse 6, he says, O blessed hope, with this elate, let not our hearts be desolate. At the table, we think of the betrayal night. But then we remember, he comes, and he will come. And at the table then, we look back, but we look forward with great anticipation. Tonight I've been speaking very especially to the Lord's people. Perhaps in closing there's one and you're not converted. And if ever there's a warning in the Bible to the unconverted, surely it's in the person of Judas. Judas never knew the Lord. He put up a good show that he did. He wore the mask well. It's possible to sit among God's people, for the preacher today to be deceived, the elders in the work of God to be deceived, the family to be deceived, but the Lord's never deceived. The Lord knew all about Judas. He would hear those words, depart from me. If there's one tonight and you're not converted, do not be a pretender. But come and have the reality. Come to Christ and be saved. Don't have some association with the work of God for some other ulterior motive. You see, that was the problem with Judas. He was thinking about some other kingdom, not the kingdom of God. He was looking for some part in the kingdom that was never to exist.
he threw it all off then, realizing that the kingdom that he had imagined in his mind was never going to be. May you come to realize tonight that the work of the church is this: to show men and women we are great sinners, but there is a great Savior. May you come to that Savior yourself. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon our hearts. And may the Lord humble us even as we come again to the table next Lord's Day, that truly there will be that brokenness upon us as we come to feed upon him. Our gracious Father, take thy word tonight, write it upon our hearts. And, O Lord, we do ask that the table will become increasingly precious to us, that even as we come to the table, that we will not be forgetters, but that we will remember that dark betrayal night. Lord, if there be any unconverted in the meeting, thou knowest every heart. If there be any unconverted, draw them savingly to thyself, we pray. And we pray that everyone would make their calling and election sure. So we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Savior comes or calls.